As we move into this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is still continuing to deal with the subject of the gospel ministry, and particularly defending the ministry that he had exercised at God's call, and particularly among these Corinthians. He deals with the subject of being faithful in spite of the opposition that is encountered as we serve the Lord. The overarching theme and subject of this epistle is that of spiritual warfare. And here is one element of the spiritual warfare of the Church of Jesus Christ and its ministers and its members. There is a battle to be fought against the opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle here speaks of how he continues, how he has been enabled by God's grace to go on in that calling that God had given to him despite the opposition of men. Now, Paul knew a great deal about the fierce antagonistic opposition of sinners to the message and the ministry that he had. He knew by long and hard experience that men by nature are the implacable enemies of Jesus Christ and the gospel that is revealed in him. Now, it's no surprising thing that Paul should run into such opposition. No more surprising is it for us today, as we would seek to continue in the footsteps of the apostle and to adhere to apostolic teaching and doctrine, it's not surprising that we too will run into the opposition that Paul refers to in these verses. The Lord Jesus, you remember, right at the beginning of his ministry, in that section of the Sermon on the Mount, no Beatitudes, we have him speaking to his disciples. They were just fledgling preachers. They were just learning and going through their training with Christ at this time. And he says to them, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The experience of the apostles as they went out to labor for Christ was one of encountering ferocious opposition. But from the very beginning of their walk with the Savior and their service of him, he would have had them to understand that they were merely going to experience that which all of the prophets before them had experienced. Opposition to the preaching and the witness of the gospel is not something that is limited to the New Testament age or even to Gentile enemies of the gospel, but it was the experience of the prophets, the Savior said. Even as they ministered to the nation of Israel exclusively, it was their experience to be persecuted, and many of them were put to death. So it's not just an ethnic distinction that either the Jew or the Gentile is more opposed to Christ than the other, but rather both. In the course of their own history and association with the gospel and its ministry, have demonstrated a readiness to oppose the preaching of Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 13, the apostle there makes the statement, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." The world will always oppose those who are Christ's and those who seek to convey the truth of the gospel to a fallen world. In this chapter, Paul deals particularly with the simple fact that he had persevered in his calling despite the opposition. The antagonism is a given that is to be expected by those who side with Christ. and those who stand for Him and seek to spread His gospel, there will be opposition. That cannot be avoided. But it is important for us to understand that in facing that opposition, we have access to the mercy and the grace of God that Paul refers to here, that will enable us to persevere and not to faint, but to go on in the calling that God has given. Though the conflict and the battle and the warfare gets hot and difficult, there is grace available to enable us to continue to persevere in that battle, whatever the opposition may be. And that is the theme that Paul really brings out here in this particular chapter. And we're going to concentrate just now on the first six verses of the chapter 4, part 1 of a study in faithfulness despite the opposition. First of all, we're going to notice the ministry that God's mercy sustained the apostle in. Verse 1, he makes the statement, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, it is clear from Paul's language that he is continuing the theme and the discussion that he has been engaged in the previous chapter. When he talks about this ministry, he is referring to the ministry that he has very carefully defined in the previous chapter. We spent some time looking at the contrasts that Paul was making to define his own ministry. It wasn't a ministry that preached a legal righteousness. He didn't go preaching that men worked their way to heaven. It was not a preaching, a hopeless ministry of death, preaching the old broken covenant of the works, of works that had been broken by Adam in mankind's fall. He didn't preach only that ministration of death. He didn't have a ministry that set before men a gospel, a message, that they could work their way to God, that they could work their way to heaven. Rather, he had a ministry that presented Christ. A glorious ministry. The ministry of the New Testament, that Christ Jesus, the Savior, had come to be the one Savior of sinners. That what men could not do for themselves, Christ had come to do in their place. In verse 5 of chapter 4, he tells us, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Back in the verse 6 of chapter 3, he said there that God had made us able ministers of the New Testament. He is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation and redemption for sinners through the life and death of the Lord Jesus Himself. This ministry was a preaching of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. As we have received this ministry, and as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul pursued a particular course. He preached a particular message and dealt with a particular subject. He didn't preach himself, he preached Christ and Christ alone. Now this was the ministry that God gave to him. See how he makes that point in verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," God had given him this particular ministry. This was the truth that God had revealed to the apostle, and he had no business preaching anything else. This was the ministry, and only this was the ministry in which God would sustain him. God does not strengthen men to preach any other message. That is something that we must recognize and understand. We cannot expect God to supply the sufficient resources that we need if we are not prepared to preach and to live by the message that God Himself has revealed. You remember how Paul said in chapter 3 that the Lord had made him and the other apostles and those who follow in his wake, he had made him an able or a sufficient minister of the New Testament. That is where God's resources are always to be directed and experienced exclusively. Only in the preaching of Christ. That is the ministry that God supports. That is the ministry that God sustains. That is the person that God shows mercy to uphold that individual in the face of the opposition that the world shows to the cause of Christ. It's this ministry that God supports. This ministry that Paul is speaking of here. God had given him a ministry to Christ, and he had no business, no calling to preach anything else. And it was in that ministry that the Lord supported and enabled him. 1 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." We were allowed of God, not merely in the sense of we were permitted by God. But the idea is we were approved by God. And what God approves, God equips. God approves of men even when He has made them sufficient. That's what the doctrine of Scripture teaches. God only approves that which He has made an able minister of Jesus Christ. That's really inferred in the words here. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He equipped us and He approved of us to preach the gospel. And having received that ministry, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. There will be opposition. Men will be against the preaching of Christ. But Paul, in essence, is saying, this is the word that God has given. I cannot alter it. I have no authority to change it or to do anything different. For God has approved this particular ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, writing to young Timothy, the apostle there said, were again concerning his own experience and then using that to exhort Timothy, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things." He was in prison at this point. "Now, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And again, the substance of what Paul is saying here is, I have faced opposition. That's to be expected. God is able to supply what I need. Timothy, you take care to discharge the ministry that God has given to you. Keep it by the Holy Ghost. Don't alter. Don't change. Don't change course. Don't take up some other kind of ministry or message. There's opposition, but God is able to resource those who serve Him. It is this ministry that God resources and equips men for, even the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, the simple gospel revealed in the Scriptures. Now, the exercise of that ministry is a demonstration of divine mercy. The continued exercise of a ministry that preaches Christ. Or, to take it outside the realm of the preacher here, that Paul is referring to. Take it into the area of general service, for that, of course, is what the word ministry just means. It means service. Take it into that more general area of Christian service, and we can understand this, that for a Christian to go on being faithful to the call of God and faithful to Christ in spite of opposition is a demonstration of divine mercy in their lives. Now, Paul is obviously still conscious himself of not being personally sufficient for the work that God had called him to. That lesson is still there. We are not sufficient of ourselves. God is our sufficiency. It is only as we have received mercy that we faint not. How is it possible for the Christian to go on as a Christian in this world? Only by the continuing supply of divine mercy and grace. How is it possible to sustain a ministry, a witness for Christ to a world that is intensely opposed at every level to the presentation of Christ? Only as we receive mercy. So where you have a Christian going on with God, where you have the continuing preaching of Christ, there you have a display of God's mercy. It's not because of strength of character or superior resources. What is it that makes one ministry fail while another goes on and remains faithful? It is the experience of the grace and mercy of God. Nothing to do with personalities. Nothing to do with intellects or abilities. It is because there is the experience of God's mercy, a seeking for and an obtaining of the mercy of God and the resources that God in mercy supplies. How is it that Paul did not faint, while we read of others in that era that did faint, that gave up, that turned back, that abandoned their calling to preach or to serve the Lord? It was because Paul continued to seek and obtain the mercy of God. Remember that the use of that term mercy always infers a sense of unworthiness. Mercy is that which is graciously given, not something that is deserved. Mercy is always the free, gracious gift of God to the unworthy. And even Paul's use of that term indicates again that this is the state of his mind. I am not worthy. I am not able. I have no resources to go on, nor have I any claim directly upon God to say that He owes me what is needed to go on. But God, in grace and mercy, in kindness, has supplied that which I have need of, and having obtained God's mercy, I have not fainted. We have no grounds for pride in our perseverance as the saints of God. We persevere by grace. We go on because of God's mercy. Otherwise, Paul freely admits here, by implication, I would have fainted. I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have quit the work were it not for the mercy of God. Look at the words of the Psalm 74. In the verse 9. Here the psalmist is lamenting a time where there was no faithful preaching in the land. It was a sign of judgment. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. Where there is a ministry like that of Paul's, faithfully declaring the truth of God, it is the kindness of God, it is the evidence of His mercy and grace. Where that ministry is withdrawn, and where it feels, it is a sign of divine displeasure and divine judgment. But Paul was conscious, even in his own life, of the mercy of God to him. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 in the verse 7, "Wherefore whereof I was minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The presence of a ministry that preaches Christ among a people is an evidence of God's kindness to that people. Now the world may look at the church that preaches Christ and consider it to be a nuisance, to be a blemish, to be a blot on their society, something that they would rather be rid of. But God would have men to understand that it is an instance of His mercy that supports among them a ministry that preaches Christ. It is to the benefit of this city. It is one of the privileges of this city that among its people there are those that preach Christ. There are those that live for Christ. There is among them those that God has sustained to stand against the wickedness of the age. That's an evidence of the mercy of God to this city, this community. Paul, toward the end of his life, gave similar testimony in Acts 26, where he's standing before King Agrippa. And he says, speaking there of how the Jews went about to kill him, he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." God's mercy and grace and help enabled Paul to stand and to remain faithful to that message, the simple message of all of the Bible, Moses and the prophets, that Christ would come, that He would live and die and rise again and be the means of salvation to Jew and Gentile. Now that is a ministry that is only exercised by the help and the grace and mercy of God. By the mercy of God at work in Paul's life, his ministry was of a certain character. This ministry. In this ministry we have received mercy, not fainted, but, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, we learn something about the character of this ministry that God had committed to Paul, and which His mercy alone sustained him in. Again, this is an important matter to bear in mind, because here is the evidence. Here are the marks of a ministry that God is at work in. Here is the evidence in the life of one who has obtained mercy from God to serve, despite the opposition that is encountered. How does God's mercy in our lives show itself? It shows itself in a faithful adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this ministry that He has defined in the previous chapter. It shows itself in the character of the individual as well. And Paul gives us here some positive and some negative characteristics that marked his life, a life that showed the evidence of the mercy of God upholding and strengthening him. You'll see that there were certain tactics in preaching and serving Christ that he refused. In the opening part of verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There were certain things that Paul didn't do. There were certain things that did not mark his life and ministry, because he was a man upheld by the mercy of God. Look at what he says. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He had simply bid farewell to, he had said goodbye to certain things. He wasn't going to associate with these things. The hidden things of dishonesty, he wouldn't walk in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He bid farewell to all shameful underhand tactics in the ministry of the gospel. He shunned and separated himself from carnal cunning and craftiness, a devious approach to preaching, a deviousness in his dealings with men. He would have nothing to do with that. He was going to say goodbye to that kind of ministry and that kind of preaching. He would not handle the word of God in a deceitful fashion. He would not make the Bible say anything it didn't say. He was going to be a man who handled the word of God in truth. Now he's again repeating a thought that he has referred to in chapter 2, verse 17. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Again, he's emphasizing the ministry that God supports and equips and resources in order to keep it going is a ministry that will handle God's word honestly, openly, and truthfully. There will not be an attempt to deceive men into thinking that the Bible teaches something other than what it teaches. That's the ministry that God supports. When there is a dealing with the word of God openly, honestly, sincerely, there will be mercy to stand in an evil day. If we would obtain the mercy of God in order not to faint in our service of the Lord, we must deal with the word of God as it is. There must be no attempt in an underhand fashion to deal with God's word in that deceitful way. Try to twist it, to make it mean something that it doesn't. Many of God's people have fallen into the snare of taking Scripture and twisting it in order to justify something that they want to do. You're never going to obtain the mercy of God to continue to stand for Him if that's how you're going to deal with Scripture. It's got to be open-faced. It's got to be as it is. Take God at His word and deal with a plain sense of truth. That was the approach that Paul had. Look at chapter 1 and the verse 12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Paul had an unalloyed approach to Scripture, a simple approach to Scripture. He just dealt with God's word as it really is, in simplicity and godly sincerity. In chapter 2 and the verse 17, we've already made note of the words, he didn't corrupt the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 5, following on from that statement, we've already considered how he was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He says this, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He said in the verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Paul would have had none of these things. He bade them farewell, he waved goodbye to them, he turned his back on them. He was going to deal with the word of God in a different way. Let others to their shame and to their ruin, deal with the Word of God deceitfully. But let us not handle God's Word in such a way. If we would be to continue to stand, to maintain a Christian testimony, to continue in the service of God, then this is how we must handle God's Word. The methodology that he did adopt is seen in a positive way in verse 2 in the second part. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What did Paul do? He shone the light of truth. Manifestation of the truth. To make something manifest is quite literally the idea in the word is just to shine a light. He shines the light of truth into the darkness. He is called to illuminate the darkness. Is that not what God called him to? Again, to use the words in Acts 26, he had been sent to turn men from darkness to light. And he did so by shining the light of truth, manifesting the truth. This is the character of the servant, the minister of Christ, that obtains mercy from God. There will be a shining of the light. The light will not be hidden. The light will shine. Where God gives grace and enables his people to stand to serve him, the light will shine. Is that not what the Savior has called us to be? As lights in this world. As lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are called to shine, to let our light so shine before men that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul shone the light of truth. He commended his message to every man's conscience. Paul aimed for the conscience. That's what he was doing as he preached. He preached to the conscience. The conscience is that faculty in the soul of man that feels guilt. Paul preached so that men might come to recognize the guilt of their sin before God. That's a display of mercy at work. What a mercy it is from God for us to encounter preaching and teaching that aims for the conscience. This is what we should desire. This is a mercy from God. It is no mercy for any of us to be spared that which hits the conscience. Oh, it hurts. It hurts to have the Word of God applied to the conscience. But it's a kindness of God when it happens. Whenever we feel the Word of God applied to our heart. Whenever we are enabled, even as God's servants, to speak to others and to speak of Christ. This is what we should aim for. It is the greatest kindness that we can show. It is the very kindness of God to aim for the conscience. Paul commended himself. In his preaching, in his ministry, his presentation of Christ, he commended it to the consciences of those whom he addressed. And he did so in the sight of God. This is the ministry that God works in mercy to sustain. Here is God's mercy working in Paul. And that mercy enabled him to preach to the conscience as the very representative of God himself. Now the apostle elaborates upon this particular point a little later in chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That was the ministry that he had been given. That was the ministry that God's mercy supported and kept going. So that Paul could stand as the very representative of God, in the sight of God, conscious of God's presence, laboring himself, aware that the Lord was watching, laboring only in a fashion that he knew would please the Lord, not acting deceitfully as if he was out of the sight of God, but truthfully, honestly, openly, conscious that the eye of God was upon him, he preached Christ, aiming at the consciences of men. That is the kind of service that every one of us should show an ambition for. That is the kind of service of God that His mercy will equip and resource and preserve and maintain. When we get away from that kind of ministry, we are already giving evidence of the fact that we are not drawing upon the reserves of God's grace, and we are in fact on the road to failure. This is a recipe for continued success in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the recipe for continued faithfulness and perseverance in the service of God. As by we say goodbye to carnal wisdom and crafty deceitfulness, and that spirit that would pervert and twist the Word of God, but we embrace and practice that open, truthful, honest dealing with Christ and His gospel, dealing with it as an issue for the conscience, dealing with these matters as in the very presence and sight of God Himself. As we live in that way, there will be mercy to faint not. Those things are the very evidences of mercy at work in our lives. Do we give evidence of having obtained the mercy of God in this way? Do we in any sense resemble the character that Paul speaks of here as the character of the one that God has shown mercy to and is preserving and supporting and equipping to go on in His service? I think we'll just leave it there rather than move on into the following verses. We will just leave it there, and we can come back to verses 3 through to 6 as we continue to look at the ministry that Paul exercised and which he was faithful in despite the opposition of evil men.